If you haven't already done so, if you'd look in your bulletin, there's a couple of things I'd like to draw your attention to. If you look, we've got these really neat little tear-off tabs. They're really easy to use. You just tear them off and put them in the offering plate. If you're visiting with us or if you want to get connected to the life of this church, I invite you to fill this out. On the back, you'll notice that we're ordering some what are called peace lilies. If you want to know what a peace lily is, get down into the lobby, and we have one down there, and you can see. If you want to order one of those, either in memory or in honor of somebody for Easter Sunday, they will be here on Easter Sunday morning to decorate our sanctuary, or just to make a donation to the pastor's discretionary fund, which goes to help people that are in emergency need. Please fill that out. You'll also notice at the bottom that on April 14th, we're going to have a Seder, a traditional Jewish Seder. Melissa Moskowitz from Jews for Jesus will be here to give a traditional Jewish Seder meal and explain the significance of the Seder for us during Holy Week. If you're interested in coming and sharing, there will be a meal that will be offered, but we kind of need to have some sense of a head count. So if you would do us a favor, fill that out, put it in the offering plate, so we just get a general sense of who's going to be here. If you're not really sure and you just want to show up at the last minute, I still encourage you to come and be a part of it. There'll be plenty, but we're just trying to get a head count. This little envelope is from UMCOR, One Great Hour of Sharing. Everything that goes in these envelopes goes directly to UMCOR, goes directly to missions. From our apportionments, we already pay for the administrative costs of UMCOR. And so everything that you put in these envelopes goes directly to meeting people's needs. Through the mission arm of the United Methodist Church. Okay, now, having said all of that, and hearing everything that is happening, I hope that you get a sense that church life, what Jesus is calling us into, is not just this 1 hour. This is 1 hour when the family comes together, we share our stories, we share what's going on in our world, in order that we can go back out into the mission field. Every so often, people are drawn together. They get their marching orders. They find out who God is and what he's about. And then we are called to go back into the world and share that good news. So what we've been doing is talking about the life of the church, and now it's our mission to go back out and to share it. One of the ways that we share that good news is with our children, and I invite the kids to come forward as we make this a part of their life story as well, as their part of their ongoing faith journey. Can you have a seat, buddy? No. All right. We can't make a habit of this, all right? Can I put you down? All right. I got to put you down. Can I put you down? Yes. Can you just stand there? All right. Because I need my hands there, buddy. Can somebody tell me what this is? A fish. Do you remember a story in the Bible that used fish? Can you think of anything?
Fishing.
Fishes. Yeah, that's always a good one.
Fishermen.
About a guy. Yes. About Moses. Okay. That's the one I was looking for. Jesus goes fishing, all right? And when he sets down the net, yes?
Fishing.
That's what I was looking for. Okay, I got my story. And what Jesus did is he was fishing, and Peter was tired, and Peter wasn't able to catch any fish until Jesus went and said, lay your nets down on the other side. And what happened? All these fish came in. How did that happen? Does anybody know how that happened? Jesus knows everything. He knew where the fish were. What else? They were hiding from Peter. That's right. I think what happened was the fish were just drawn to Jesus. That Jesus is just exuding love. Love goes wherever he, and the fish were just coming. And they came. And I think that sometimes when we think about our relationship with Jesus, it's about drawing to his love. And so if people tell you, why do we go to church? It's because we have been caught by Jesus. So I want to give each of you, if I can get away from this little barnacle, I want each of you to have a fish. All right? Can everybody get a fish? All right. All right. I tell you what, I'm going to give these to Miss Kiana. She will hand them out to you. Each one of them has a little fish. And on the front, it says, I'm a follower of Jesus because I have been caught with love. There you go, sport. All right. And then on the back, you're supposed to put your name. It says, I'm a follower of Jesus. Ask me why. All right. It is a little fish, yes. And you can even have your own little fish, okay? Okay, well, you can argue about your favorite color with Miss Kiana. All right. Let's pray. Dear God, bless these little fish that you have drawn to yourself. I just ask that you wrap your arms around them. Give them a sense of your peace and your presence, that they can be filled with joy today and always. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. You guys were great. There we go. You're welcome. You are so welcome. You did catch a fish.
And it was little.
It was little. You did.
Oh.
I will give you a fish, I promise. Thank you. Oh, bless you.
A big fish.
All right. If you'd take a moment this morning as we encounter God's word for our life. Open up your sermon, open up your bulletins, you'll find a copy of the sermon notes. As we continue to experience during this season of Lent, what God has in store for all of us and the journey that we find ourselves on. For the last several weeks, we've been talking about our perceptions of life. Those beliefs, those assumptions, and maybe even those presuppositions that tell us what life is supposed to be about, how we govern our happiness. Our futures are governed by our choices, and oftentimes the decisions that we make are based on our belief systems. But what happens whenever those belief systems are wrong? If you look up in the New Testament, you will find that over 80 times in the New Testament, Jesus is recorded as saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Jesus is defining for us what real truth is. When they ask Jesus, who are you? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. There are often times when, throughout the New Testament, Jesus will redefine conventional wisdom. And he said, now you have heard it said, but I tell you. You see, Jesus understands that oftentimes we go through life with the wrong belief systems about who we are, about what success means, about how to love one another, and about how society is supposed to come together. And sometimes, believe it or not, as Christians come together, we even have the wrong idea of what it means to be the church. Well, this morning, as we think about that journey, that purpose, we have to redefine our choices, our decisions. And so this morning, I wanted to ask a very simple question. What is the one thing that you possess that cannot be taken away from you? Because if there's one thing that you have that nobody else can touch, nobody else can come close to, then is that not the most precious thing? Is that not the essence of who you are? When you strip away everything else, when it's down to that very core, what is that one thing that you possess that nobody else can touch or take away? Is it your house? Well, certainly not. Most of you would probably very quickly skim off the top all of your physical possessions. You would skim away, you know, your house, your car. You have to recognize that at some point all of that can be taken away. Maybe it's right down to your essence. Maybe it's your life. Only to find out that, well, not really, right? Even your very life can be taken away. So what is it that you have that is the essence of who you are? If you think about it, the one thing that you have that nobody else can touch are your choices, your decisions, how you respond to life, how the events that surround us shape and how you react to them. In the end, what you are and who you are and the direction is governed by your decisions. So this morning, as we look at our journey of faith, we're looking at our choices. If you remember, if you were not here, last week we talked about the holiness of God, that sometimes we have different ideas of who God is, that God can be like a Santa Claus, or maybe he's that grandfatherly kind of figure that we can negotiate with, we can ask, and he'll do basically whatever we want. And that perception shapes how we respond to God. And we left last week, hopefully you left last week, remembering that God, when he defines himself, says, I am a consuming fire. I'm not somebody to be trifled with. I'm the creator of all that is. And so as we come to that holiness, he gives us opportunities to enter in. This morning, we're going to talk about what does it mean to be the church? As we come to the holy sanctuary of God, what does it mean? And how is it that we come to the throne of grace? M. Scott Peck, in his famous book, The Road Less Traveled, begins by shaping our perception of life. And he begins with that famous statement, life is difficult. He says, until we come to that understanding that life is sometimes a struggle, until we come to that understanding, everything that we do is skewed by our perceptions of what life is meant to be about. So this morning, we're going to take a look at the truth of what it means to be a part of God's church. This is our Lenten prayer, that we embrace new truth, that we realize that God is revealing to us. So as I read through this, if you would, either just say it silently, say it out loud, but embrace this as our Lenten prayer. From the fear that dares not face new truth, from the laziness that is content with half truth, and from the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth, good Lord, deliver me. Amen. And so the Word of God is here to shape and to mold and to guide us. As we open up God's Word this morning, we're going to be reading from Matthew, the third chapter, beginning with the first verse. Would you join with me as we center our lives on the Word of God? This is God's Word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own. And I believe he has a purpose for my life. We have an upcoming rising star from our confirmation class who is going to read our scripture verse for us. Thank you, Amanda.
In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judah. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who has spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare for the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and honey, and wild honey. People went out from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produced fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not think that you cannot say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children from Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with the water of repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the calf with unquenchable fire."
Thank you. I thought she read that very nicely. What about you? Let us pray. God, you are so gracious and so loving. We just ask that your words speak to us, it clarify and bring us truth for our lives. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A recent survey has shown that about 90% of Americans consider themselves religious. But on any given Sunday morning, only about 40% of those people will really do anything about it. Now, what does that tell us about our myth or our perceptions of what religious really means? What does it mean for us to be Christian? Does it really matter what we believe it means? Does it really, maybe perhaps we ought to be really asking, what does God think about it? And so the question that we really want to ask this matter is, does it matter to God? What you do in relationship with Him, does that really have any bearing on your future? Does it guide or does it mold either you or your children as they continue to grow? Well, many people would often say, well, God is love. And it says that in 1 John chapter 4. God is love. And therefore, we feel that, well, God has to put up with whatever I do. I mean, God loves me, so I can pretty much do whatever it is that I want to do. Is that how it works in your family? You love your spouse or you love your children and you say, but they can do whatever they want to do because I love and therefore I have to do for them whatever it is they want to do. What we have a technical name for that kind of a relationship. We call it dysfunctional. And so this morning I want you to think about your relationship to God through the body of Christ, which is the church. Is your relationship to Christ dysfunctional? You see, if you were to look at those statistics that I just kind of laid out, as a matter of fact, in our church, in our community, that's pretty much our statistics as well. Did you know that our church has about 455 members on the roll? What would it be like if we had 100% every Sunday, right? What would that be like? But every Sunday, we get approximately around 200 to 220. And if you do the math, you kind of grind through it, it's about 40%. We're getting about the same as the national average. This morning, as you listen to that passage from Matthew, and we talked about baptism, we're talking about our perception of what it means to be a baptized member. John the Baptist is going to the river, to the Jordan, and he's doing something brand new. He's baptizing people for the repentance of sin. And that was often the way people had to be baptized in order to become part of the Jewish people, to become part of the community. And so you have these two different classes of people that show up to see what John is doing. You have some people that come and say, John, I recognize who I am. I recognize my sinful nature. Help me to come clean. It was part of that cleansing, both for the Gentile nation and also for the Jews, to come clean. But you also, it is identified in the passage that you also had some of the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And if you ever want to think about who are the people that really got under Jesus' skin, it wasn't really so much the sinful people. It was the religious culture of his time. And so what happened is you had the Pharisees and the people that were, if you will, in our context, they were church folk. They'd been in church all their lives. They probably even had their favorite pew in the synagogue. But when they came to Jesus, they came almost to watch, to kind of say, what's going on? And you hear the language that they're using, and John kind of kicks it right back to them. And he says, don't think that because you have Abraham as your father, because God can raise up these stones to be sons of Abraham. Don't think that because you are church folk or that you are a baptized member that you're going to have a good relationship with God. Don't rest on that. What does he say? He says, allow it to transform your lives. And so this morning, I want to share a couple of thoughts about what baptism is and how it ushers us in, because I think sometimes we've fallen into a terrible trap. We've fallen into this trap that baptism is the end of your journey. That somehow that whenever you come up to get baptized, whether it was as a child or as an adult, that somehow the church gives you a ticket that you then present to God at the pearly gates and said, see, my card is punched. I'm supposed to get in. John the Baptist kind of throws that back in our face. And he says, look at what is really important. It's producing fruit that comes. So the question that we're going to be asking this morning is, what does baptism mean? What decisions, what choices flow as a result of baptism. And very often, if you will, I want to use the analogy this morning of a marriage ceremony. You see, throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, Paul makes this parallel that our relationship to the church is the same as the bride prepared for a bridegroom, the coming together of a covenant relationship. And so as we think through this process of being baptized and becoming part of a vital, growing church, what does that mean for us? Is it the end of the road, or is it just the beginning? When you think about your relationship in a marriage or your parents or whatever, marriage or the wedding is the beginning of a whole new life together. Nobody ever comes to the altar and says, now that we've pronounced you man and wife, they say, great, because I'm out of here. I'm glad that I've got the tax deductions that I need, but it's unlikely that you're ever going to see me again. We recognize that it's the beginning of a brand new life. I always share with new couples that come in for counseling. I have a picture in my office of my grandparents. And in that picture, my grandparents are coming out on their wedding day. And it's a kind of one of those old black and white pictures. And my grandfather, surprisingly, is dressed all in a white suit. He wore all white suit, patent leather shoes, the whole gamut. My grandmother had one of those just very simple, flowery dresses on. And it was a very small, simple church. But in that moment, you kind of get this idea in the glimmer of their eye. Did they have any idea the life that was in store for them? As they took that step out of that church, did they understand the three children that they were going to have? Did they understand the economic turmoil that their world would see? The phenomenal growth in technology? Did they understand the medical problems that they would face together? Did they understand the 8 grandchildren that they would have and how that family would continue to grow and how through the years they would be forced to guide and to mentor them? There's no way they could have known. All they knew for sure is on that day, they made a covenant to each other to step out into the future, that they were better together than either one of them could be apart. They also made a covenant that they would never leave or forsake. For better, for worse, you know this story, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, being faithful as long as you both shall live. And they honored that covenant. The baptism covenant is as sacred as any that you can take. It is a marriage covenant with God Himself. God promises to be there to draw you into that relationship. And so baptism expresses the inexpressible. Nobody can really fully understand what happens in a marriage ceremony. Granted, there's this legal wrangling, but there's also that sense of mystery when two people become bound together in a public affirming covenant. Marriage is not a hoop that you jump through. It isn't like, what do we have to do to get through this hurdle, despite what all of the grooms may think? It's about a public affirmation of who you are, about the depth of your love. You want to proclaim it. You want to tell everybody else about it. And so you have this public affirming moment in your life. I saw the other day that Prince William and what's her name? Kate, thank you. And Kate are getting married. Did you notice that? Did you know? Yeah, obviously you did, right? Did you know that there's a little bit of a controversy that's brewing? Because Prince William does not want to wear a ring. All right? Now, I haven't really read into what his reason is, and I'm sure maybe you'll want to fill me in after the service. But part of what the ring symbolizes is the ring is an outward and a visible sign of a deep inward relationship. Imagine if you went to the beach, right? Husbands and wives, you go to the beach, and speaking on my case, let's imagine that your wife comes up and says, hey, I'm going to this beach, I got this brand new bikini, is it okay with you if I take off my wedding ring while we're out on the beach? Is it all right with you if I set aside that covenant? Is it all right with you if I put our relationship on hold while I do whatever I want to do? Is it really a relationship then? can you really go back and say, I'm going to put my relationship in a box and I'm going to do with it when it pull it out whenever I need it. Baptism expresses this deep, unfolding life that is growing within. When we come up and we symbolize with the pouring of water, whether it's an anointing, whether it's an immersion, or whether it's a sprinkling, it's a relationship that you enter into, either with the parents or with an adult, to enter into that growing, unfolding relationship that just beginning. Baptism expresses that mystery that is hard to understand. Baptism is also a sense of a partnership with God. When we enter into that partnership, we recognize that God is unfolding something in our lives. Just because you go through a wedding ceremony does not guarantee that you're going to have a good marriage. Because the wedding is not the end. The wedding is the beginning. It is a publicly affirming proclamation that this person and I are in an exclusive relationship. But more importantly, one of the things that happens is as we invite the congregation, your friends and family, we're inviting them to help us. There's going to be some rocky times in our relationships. There are going to be times when we need to be held accountable. And when we enter into a community in baptism, we say, I'm going to need your help. There are going to be times that my faith is going to falter. There's going to be times when I'm going to be crying alone in a hospital room, wondering what is happening to my world, and I'm going to need you there. In the United Methodist tradition, you can't get baptized in private. We don't understand that. Because to be baptized is to enter into a public, communal relationship, both with God and with one another. How many times have people said, I want to get baptized? Great. Do you understand what that means? That means you enter into the community life, and then very often we never see them again. Imagine if I had a couple that came forward and they said, I want to get married. We are so much in love. Really? Tell me, where are you going to live? Well, he's going to live here, and I'm going to live in Columbus. Really? How's that going to work out for you? Isn't it part of that relationship that you're together, you spend some time together? But so often we have people that become part of the church, but just do it in name only. And as a result, they're under the delusion that just because they're baptized and they're part of the role, that God is honored. As a matter of fact, I would probably go even in the opposite direction and say God is dishonored. In Acts 16, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. It isn't baptism that saves you. It's the result of baptism. It's the ongoing life. What does John the Baptist say? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we producing fruit as a result of that repentance? Are we producing the result, that new life? Finally, we have to understand that baptism has got to produce a change in your lifestyle, right? Imagine again that metaphor of marriage, to go from being a single life to being a married life. I would just be willing to bet that almost everybody had some life change as a result of going from one to two, right? Some can be really radical. Some can be just life-changing. All of a sudden, you're no longer able to talk about just I wonder what fits my needs. All decisions now become a we decision, an us decision. They become about what are we doing together. As you become part of an ongoing church and environment of transformation, no longer are your decisions just about you. God, what's in the best interest for my future? You know what's best for me. What are we doing together to transform our lives? Paul says in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You begin to become more like that other person. I've often shared this story about my grandparents because they were kind of that model for me as I was growing up in my formative years. My grandfather was the classic, if you will, the 50s kind of a guy, right? He always had a crew cut. He always did things by the book. But my grandmother in that old style just, you know, doted on him. But in his own little way, he constantly was affirming her. He constantly, even no matter what she cooked, it was the best he'd ever eaten. No matter how the house looked, it's just the way he wanted it to be. Their relationship, as they grow through those years, and they were married a little over 60 years, they knew each other so well. She knew how to salt and pepper his food. Whenever they went to banquets, she knew exactly what to put on his plate. He's not going to eat that. And guess what? If somebody else said, this is really good, guess what? He wouldn't eat it. She fixed his plate because she knew him. And I bet, wives, you do this too. You know your husbands better than they know themselves, right? How often do the wives go out and buy clothes because they know exactly how they fit and all that? Guys tend not to do that so much. As you continue to grow in your relationship with Christ in the church, how is it that sometimes some of the great saints in the church just seem to know what was right? Because they had spent so much time talking with God. They knew his heart. His heart was working through him. It produces a change in your lifestyle. You no longer are able to just think about what works for you. You need to think about what God has in store. So here are some baptism essentials, some things that as baptized members, we need to be thinking about. If you become, and think about this again in terms of having a marriage relationship. If you're married, you want to give that person your full attention. Give God your full attention in worship. What happens if you just kind of say, I decided not to go home tonight. After work, I just thought I'd stay out. I just made that decision on my own. If you're in that covenant relationship with God, you make him a priority. What happens whenever somebody decides they're going to separate? We call those people estranged. They know each other, they were in a relationship, but now they have really nothing to do with one another. And if you look up the definition of estranged, it means a disharmony or a broken relationship. And I wonder this morning as we look at our church, and our church will be the same this week as I suspect it was last, we'll probably have somewhere around 40%. Do you realize that that means that almost 60% of the people who call themselves members are estranged from us? I don't know about you, but there are times that that just breaks my heart. What happens if we lived in a community where all of the marriages were 60% of them were estranged, that they lived separate lives? Do you think that would have an effect on our kids and our community and how we perceived reality? Cultivate a sense of intimacy by participating in what is God saying? What is God doing? What breaks his heart? If you ever really wanted to know how to break God's heart, what it's like when God's heart is broken, what I want you to do is pick up the book of Hosea. Last week I told you to go ahead and read the book of Leviticus. How many did that? Good. Ah, we got two. That was great. Okay, Hosea is a little bit smaller, but Hosea is like having God on a psychologist's couch. He pours his heart out. I've done everything I can for these people, and still they won't love me. I've rescued them from the depths and the mire, and still they want to be prostitutes. How can I get across to them the depth of my heart? Understand and cultivate that sense of intimacy. Express gratitude. Give a gift once in a while. Say, when you give an offering, it isn't that we're trying to squeeze money out of you, saying we deserve it more than you do. Not at all. We're saying, here is your opportunity to express some sense of gratitude. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for this life. Thank you for the joys that are part of my life. Give a portion of what has meaning to you, whether it's your time or your talents. And finally, contribute with joy. Find some way that you can be a channel of grace to somebody else, that you can mentor somebody. I think all couples, all married couples at some point need some sense of mentoring. They look at other people. They watch. They observe. How can people watch and observe you in your relationship with God? What has meaning for you? What has significance in your life? Baptism is about living as a disciple of Christ. It's about making that covenant of changing course, of saying, I used to go this way, now I'm going to go this way. It's about saying, I used to be single, But now I'm in a committed covenant relationship. It's about saying I don't get to just make any decision that I want because there's another partner that's making decisions with me. And so I want to ask you, are you willing to make that commitment as a disciple of Jesus? Are you willing to go and to make that covenant? And if you have made that covenant, if you have had a relationship, a baptized relationship, is it that significant in your life? Or is it just another part of the background noise? Often the decisions that we make affect our future. The decisions that you make about your relationship and the covenant and commitment that you make to God and Christ will just amazingly transform your future. Let us pray. Father God, we just ask that you continue to guide and watch over us. Father, through baptism, you have given us the greatest gift. You have entered into a partnership with us to transform the world. But Father, sometimes we have just taken it for granted. We have not been as serious as we should. And so, Father, we have just come this morning to be renewed, to recognize how much you have loved us and you have given yourself for us. Father, bless all of these disciples. May they be strengthened in the hope that is theirs in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And now, dear friends, we have another opportunity to express that gratitude of that love and that relationship that is ours in Christ Jesus.